There are some Bible verses that hold forth ideas where one thought leads to another. For example, in the Great Commission, Mark records, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There is a link here between faith and baptism and salvation, so that one is not complete without the other. It would not do to leave off, as per this verse, believing or being baptized. Nor would it be a welcome thought if a person were to believe and be baptized, as this passage teaches, but God would intervene and say, "No, I'm not going to let you be saved. I changed my mind completely." Well, that's not going to happen. So passages are on occasion such that this leads to this, leads to this. Well, the topic that we are considering both tonight and in the rest of the series is an idea of holiness, an idea that we will discuss a bit more in a moment. But holiness leads on to some other things. Out of the thought of holiness unfolds the life of the people of God. Years ago, I taught a class on Sunday morning in which we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. I called attention in that verse to the fact that Paul spoke of them as the saints which are at Corinth. In that discussion, I pointed out that the word saint there comes from a word that means to be separate, to be completely devoted unto God, that it does not require that one wait some 25 years and have an approval of an ecclesiastical authority to be a saint, that when one is obedient to Jesus Christ in baptism, that person is at that time constituted a saint of God. Afterwards, one of the men in the congregation took a few moments of quiet separateness and he said, "I'm glad you taught me that. If I had known that years ago, I would have lived my life an entirely different way. Now," he said, "I see some things I have never seen before." To me, that is a thought that bears repeating. Sometimes we do not realize what the words of the Bible mean with reference to the way we are to live. We may be just as sincere and honest as we can be, but we do not comprehend the thought that God had in mind in saying of us that we are saints, that we are holy, that we are priests, or any of the other words that are used. And in that vacuum of insight, we may not put forth the effort that otherwise we would to become and remain and continue to be all that God intended by the words that He uses to describe us. We are, first of all, people who possess holiness. The word holy or holiness comes from Hebrew and Greek words that basically mean to be set apart and devoted to the service of God. When I was married to Jean, now nearly 55 years ago, she was married to me and I was married to her. We set ourselves aside from all other people and united in a bond that we believe is sacred and that each of us has been true to and, Lord willing, will continue to be true. It was not a marriage that will end at the first disagreement. It was not a marriage that will fail because we're not interested in and don't care about it. We both knew what we were entering into. And now I am enjoying my life as a husband in such a rich and wonderful way, because now I am the beneficiary of all of these years of love and life and devotion and all about the family that has occurred as a result of the words she said to me, I do, and I said to her, I do. Growing out of that wedding ceremony has been a lifetime of joy and happiness. We've had sick spells, we've had heartaches, all of that. But it has still been a blessing, and if I could go over and do it again, I would in a heartbeat. Now, what it means to be holy is to be set apart from evil and devoted to the service of God. And if a person is wanting to be baptized and does not think the meaning of holiness, that person needs a bit more understanding. In the year 167 B.C., as I recall, some Greek soldiers came to Jerusalem, and as a high act of insult and contempt, they offered a pig on the altar of the temple of God. Now, to the Jewish people, that was an outrage. They said, this defiles this temple. We cannot, even if they allowed us, we cannot go into this temple and offer a sacrifice. Why? The altar has been defiled. It can no longer be used to the honor and glory of God because it has been defiled. Later on, it was cleansed by the arrangement of the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Then they would continue to use that temple to the honor and glory of God as they thought should be done. Now, that's a remarkable thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which ye are. We are not to defile the temple of God, namely the people of God, individually and collectively. That is holiness. We are set aside to the honor and glory of God. Now, on that thought, there are other thoughts that grow out of it. And the word that I want us to think about tonight is the word transform. Transform. There is to be in the life of the children of God a transforming of who and what we will become. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, there's a very interesting statement that has to do with this very idea. And I want to focus on this for the remaining time that we have. Reading from the King James, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to think with you about three summary topics in discussing this passage. Number one is responsibility. If there is to be transformation, there must be an awareness of responsibility. Years ago, I read of Harry Emerson Fosdick in his biography. As a boy, his father set certain rules for him. And one morning after he was out of school for the summer, Fosdick said his father kissed his mother goodbye, walked down the steps and said, "Tell Harry I want him to mow the lawn if he feels like it." And Fosdick said, "I knew right then I wasn't going to feel like it." And his father walked out to the sidewalk and turned and said, "Oh, and tell him he had better want to." I believe that sometimes we ought to think along that line with God. God does not want us to simply know the word transformed. He wants that to be a kind of guiding light for what we are to become. And first is that sense of responsibility. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Therefore, in view of what has been said concerning the fact that these men and women at Rome were the people of God in that particular area. Now, in light of that, Paul said, "I want you to realize some things about what you are to be and continue to be." Therefore, the word beseech there looks to them to do their very best. It was not a kind of optional matter. It was required, it was obligatory, but it also said, "I expect you to live up to be the very best you can be. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," plural. There are many expressions of God's mercies. These are the works of God in our hearts and lives by His Word, in our worship, in our prayer, in our relationships, whereby God is manifesting His love, His power, His provision for our well-being and growth as children of God. One of these, of course, would be the answering of prayer. Another of these would be the blessing derived from the study of the Word of God. Another would be the awareness that God understands when our hearts are broken or when our hearts are made sad by the awareness that we have sinned against Him. That doesn't mean that God will excuse it, but He is aware of what this sin is doing in our lives and has given us guidance whereby this can be forgiven and we are again in the service of God. So He said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." The word "present" there is from a word that suggests the idea of bringing something to an appropriate display. What are you doing with your life? Well, I'm not doing anything that I would want God to see. Well, if that's the case, you have a responsibility that needs to be met and met immediately. What have we done today that we would be glad to show to God? What have we done today that we would be glad for everybody in the church to know about? That would be something that was presented. Present your entire being, your body. And present it how? A living sacrifice. Not an animal whose life has been taken. Not some kind of grain sacrifice. Not two turtle doves. Not something that does not have any awareness of what is taking place, but is, in a very real sense, unable to be not used in the service of an individual. Not so with you and me. We are people who have minds and wills and hearts. And when we bring our bodies, we are drawing before God and saying to Him, "This is the best that I can do." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't expect us to die the moment we are Christians. He expects us to bring ourselves to Him day after day after day, not only as a people of God, but as a people of God who are growing and developing and maturing. So we have a responsibility. He says, this is a sacrifice that is holy. It is a sacrifice that is acceptable, literally well-pleasing. And, he says, it is of such a nature that it is a spiritual act of devotion and submission to God. Your spiritual service, your service of a spiritual nature. Yes, there is physical activity involved, the heart, the hands, the feet, whatever, but it is also an act of a spiritual nature. So here is a responsibility. Secondly, there is the thought also of what I would call refusal. A refusal. There are some things that a Christian won't do. In our little area of the world, in a town called Lexington, a few miles from where we used to live in Henderson, there was a man in the local court, and he was under trial for stealing something. Well, the judge knew him, and he said, well, called his name, is it true that you will steal anything? He said, no, sir, Your Honor, that's not true. He said, what do you mean? He said, if it's too hot or too heavy, I won't bother it. There's some things that a man just won't do. If it's too heavy or too hot, no. What about a Christian? There should be many things that the decision is already made. That I won't do. Now, Paul said, be not conformed to this world. The term world there is from a word that refers to an age. A few days ago, I bought a book by Gore Vidal. You may not know about Gore Vidal. I bought the book, sat it in. But in the book, he tells about the jazz age. The jazz age in the 20s. Well, I read enough of the book to know that I'm not going to read any more of it. Why? It talks about things I don't want my mind to feed upon. And if I have to read the 400 pages of that book, there are dozens of things that will be mentioned that occurred in the jazz age that I do not want and have no business running through my mind. I cannot square that with being a child of God. That doesn't mean I'm a prude. That doesn't mean I don't have good times. It just means there's some things where the word no is present. He says, this world, this age, is filled with all kinds of things that if they are allowed to have their way, will bring spiritual disaster to any Christian. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The word conform there is from a word that means to make a form and put it together with yourself. You know what a form is. Somebody's laying a sidewalk. And the men go out and put the pieces of wood or metal or whatever, and they get it just exactly right. They get it so high, so this, so much that. And then the truck comes and all of the concrete goes into that form. And after a day or so, when it's dry, they remove the form and the concrete will look exactly like the form. Why? That's why you have a form. Well, here is a form, a pattern that is present in the world. Now, this word means to take that pattern and put it up alongside of and walk with it. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. Don't do that way. Be not conformed to this world. That's not the kind of person a Christian is supposed to be. That's a refusal. Now, that's not a matter of political correctness. That's not a matter of relativism. That is not a matter of postmodernism. That is a matter of plain biblical truth. I don't do that. Would it not be a blessing if every young person in this congregation and every old person in this congregation and every person in between would have an ability when any kind of effort is made to have them compromise their Christian character would say, no, I don't do that. That's not the way I live. That's not the way I'm going to live. That is a part of the responsibility that every child of God who is holy has before God. And he says, be not conformed to this world or this age, but, he says, be transformed. Transformed. Here is a renewal. A renewal. There is a fascinating point in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, the word become there is from a word in what is called a perfect tense. It means that a process began. It reached a culmination, and it has results that remain. To fill in some of the details, there was a day when the people in Corinth heard the gospel for the first time. Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing. They weren't Christian then. They heard. That is where it started. And verse 8 says, were baptized, both men and women. They reached that point of submission to God wherein they were forgiven of their sins and were made holy and devoted unto God. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new kind of creature. Not new in the sense of new hands and feet, but new in the sense of the way one looks at who he is and what he is and what he is about. A few days ago, I spoke with a fine lady in a congregation at home. And this good lady, bless her heart, has been struggling with a lot of internal difficulty. I said, you need to realize something. I want you to say to yourself, I'm important. I matter. I matter to myself. I matter to my family. I matter to this church. I am somebody who is worth being alive and happy and working beyond what's bothering me. I thought she was going to hug me. In fact, she did a little bit. That impressed me. There are things that a person needs to hear. You matter. You're important. There is worth in you. There is more than you can begin to realize just now. You need to let God and brethren and your own heart and family encourage you to be all you can be. Now, the statement is, you begin, you reached a conclusion, and the result of that is still lingering. God brought you to holiness. And that lingering thought of holiness is still before you. What are you going to do with it? He has opened for you a doorway into a full and rich and satisfying Christian life. What are you going to do with it? Well, back to the text here. You are to be transformed, literally brought across, brought from where you are to where you can be. What a joy it is to watch a child learn to read. It is a blessing to be able to read. And it is a great handicap to not be able to do so. Second grade, third grade, first grade, whatever. If a child learns to read well and develops interest in reading and all that entails, that life can be enhanced and enriched beyond the wildest expectation. But if somehow there is not an awareness and a developing of the capability of reading, that life can be shriveled and it can be very lonely. Well, what about a child of God that does not realize that there is a new kind of threshold now open before him by virtue of having become a child of God? And there is before this person a tremendous possibility of renewal. He says further, by the renewing of your mind. Renew there. We will not have a new brain. We will not have a new ability to use our brain in the sense that we can do logarithms if we can only add and subtract. There are a lot of things that are not going to be changed when we become a child of God. We're going to live in the same old body. We're going to be the same person we are. But there is an opening for a new and living way. Now, Paul says there can be a renewing, an opportunity. I know of people that have not cared a great deal about their health. And then one day a very serious condition arose. Problem. Maybe a heart problem. Maybe some other malady. And after a period of time in hospital and intensive care and operations and all of that, the person says, I am going to live a different life from now on. I've learned something. I've learned that I can't do the way I used to do. What brought that about? What brought it about was a moment of awareness that if I go like I have been going, very likely I will die. I don't want to do that. And so I'm going to listen to my doctor and my wife and quit doing things that are hurting and not helping me. Out of that comes an opportunity for life. It may not mean a life in Christ, but it could be. So here's that renewing of the Christian mind. He says further, renewing of your mind that ye may prove. Prove there means that you can test it and know this is the way it is. We are to make value judgments. There are some things that are more important and less important. It is more important for one to remain a child of God than it is to be a multimillionaire. I know our world doesn't think that. But it is true. It is more important to be a man or woman of virtue than it is to own five houses. It is more important for a young man or a young woman to be pure and virtuous than any kind of whispered talk that is heard in any circumstance. There are some things that are more important. Well, here, the renewing of your mind, the way you think, the way you make judgments, the values you embrace, the things that are near and dear that guide and regulate and direct your life. This, he says, is a proving of that. I found it to be so. I have found in the 57 years, longer than that, I was baptized in 1950, 58 years. I have found that living the way the child of God is supposed to live makes a much happier life than any other way I've ever known. I've known people that are utterly miserable. Why? They are not at all growing inside in any way. Everything that's happening is of a physical nature. It is me, 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 what I want to do, I will do, and nobody can keep me from doing it. I have found, because I've been to sick beds of people, that what they did 40, 50 years ago is now bringing them to the closing days of their lives, and they have suffered as a result of what they did not think years ago that they ought not to do. Talk to a man today, sitting in the seat next to me. He was rolling cigarettes. And I said, I haven't seen anybody do that in 40 years. Oh, he said, I don't want to pay federal tax. So he was rolling a cigarette. And then he said, I know it hurts my health. And it may shorten my life, but I'm going to do it anyway. I thought, man, what's wrong with you? I was reading about early church history, and he said, oh, I know something about Irenaeus and Council of Nicaea, and I don't agree with it. And I thought, that man's got a whole lot more sense than I thought he had. He knows about what was going on in the year 325 A.D. And he knows about one of the leading participants in that discussion and what area. Oh, he knows about all that. And yet, he doesn't have good enough judgment to quit rolling these little cigarettes and smoking them. And he said, I make them so she could have mine. And she said, oh, yes, I love you for doing that. And I thought, somebody one day is going to come and say, I'm sorry, but your lungs are about over with. Well, we'll all pray for him if he's a Christian. We'll all go to see him if he's a Christian, yes. But does he not have any responsibility about the way he's going to live? Does he not know that this can hurt? What about this Christian that says, well, I know it would be better if I lived. I'm not going to do it. That's not proving. Now he said, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Only have time to mention this word perfect here. This word is from a word that means to get to the end. We use the word telegraph or telephone. Literally, speak, phone, the voice, tell us to the end of the wire. Or we send a telegraph by clicking the keys and it goes through the line and it comes over there. The most amazing thing to me is a telephone. Back in October, I spent 2 weeks in India, and at night, I could go to a little place there where we were staying, and for a couple of dollars, I could punch in the letters of my home phone, and I talked to my wife. It took me 14 hours of flying to get there, and in less than 30 seconds, I could be talking to her that far away. That amazes me. Now, here is the situation that we are involved in. God can bring us to be the very best that we can be. And God's will do that for us. He can bring out of us everything that is within us, some of which we don't even know. A child may not have one idea in the world of what he could be. But with proper growth and training and encouragement, think of the opportunities that are all around this little boy or girl in our day. Maybe that person will be a preacher. Maybe that person will be the wife of an elder or wife of a preacher. Maybe that person will be an elder, deacon, whatever. Or that person may become one of the finest surgeons the world has ever known. Or the finest whatever. Out of the capabilities, there has been drawn all that could be. Well, here we're talking about holiness, transformation. They go together. In a few days, we have the opportunity to watch a very beautiful rose. It'll be unfolding. From the soil, the roots and all, in the sun, in the rising of the sap, fertilizer, all those things. One day there will come a little red bud, and that little red bud will grow and unfold and be one of the most beautiful things you could ever imagine. It's amazing what's happening. What is happening is that what God envisioned in making the first rose, is unfolding before our very eyes. And we stand there and are absolutely overwhelmed with the beauty of it. It's a beautiful thing. It's true with many things in nature. If you have never seen a sunrise and seen the shades and beauties of that sunrise, or if you've never watched the sun go down, or if you've never looked into the eyes of the father or mother that is soon to leave, or looked into the face of your children or your grandchildren, you haven't seen the beauty that is available. I say all of that to say this. On the great foundation of the holiness of the people of God and the transforming of the life of that child of God according to Scripture, there can be unfolded a life of unbelievable beauty in the service of God. It may not be known 20 miles from the church building where the person serves. May not be known by more than a dozen. That's not important. We are not blessed to be at the head of every parade or hit the first pages of the paper. There is unfolding within the child of God a beautiful life. And that life will be a blessing to all who come in contact with it. Household, child of God, set apart to God's glory, transformed by the renewing of the mind, proving what is a good and acceptable and perfect or brought to completeness will of God. There can be no greater ambition for a child of God. But I see my time is gone. Won't it be great in heaven? We won't have to quit preaching or leading singing. I'll have to wait, get behind a lot of other fellows up there right now. They're going to start preaching and no telling when. They'll get on. You just imagine Gus Nichols preaching up there in heaven. What do you think he'll do? Or Franklin Camp or George Bailey. He's not there yet. But we can have a lot of people. And here I come, kind of the tail end of the thing. And I say, I want to preach. Sit down, boy. You haven't been here a million years yet. You don't even qualify. Get over there in the corner and be still. You just listen and learn a while. No, that's not the way it'll be. But isn't it marvelous to think what we can be by the holiness and the transforming of our lives made into a work of God that will bless this world and one day be presented to the Heavenly Father. And our Lord will say, this is my work. These are my people. And I present them to you as a tribute to you. And I want you to bless them that they will be with us forever. Well, as we close, I do not know more than a half a dozen of you. But I suspect there may be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. If you are, I would encourage you to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for remission of sins, that by the grace of God your sins will be forgiven. You will be added to the body of Christ, and you will rise to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, and you have erred from the way of truth in a public way, you need to make a public confession of that wrong. You need to ask brethren to pray with you and for you that you will be forgiven and can resume a faithful life of service by God's grace. The more likely situation, however, is that each of us is a person that has been made holy. And God is working with us and for us to transform us into the finest man or woman, boy or girl, not only we could be today or tomorrow, but the longest day we live. And if in some way I've helped to encourage that, I am more than happy that I could be here. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in a moment. And as it is sung, if you're subject in a public way to respond to the invitation, either to become a Christian or to be restored to the work of God, we invite you to come as we sing.